This is the B part of the first lecture on the four-part series on the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now that we've given an introduction to Ezekiel from chapter 1, which, by the way, was the commission that God gave to him to fulfill the rest of the prophecy which he now has recorded for us, we can go on to chapter 8. Now, I will come back to the preceding chapters a little bit later on because they are important. But if we go to chapter 8, you will be able to see, shall we say, a continuum of the commission that was given back there in chapter 1. Remember that what he saw coming out of the north was a most interesting view. He saw a great brightness and a conveyance. And the conveyance was being brought about by cherubim, wheels within wheels, and all of that. But finally, what they brought to him so that he could look inside and see what was there was a sapphire throne. And on that sapphire throne, he saw the appearance of a man. It's most important, again, and I emphasize this, that he saw a man. He did not see a spirit being, that is, of a non-somatic type. And let me say again that the whole matter of the temple, of which Ezekiel was most importantly connected with, has no relevance if we do not have the appearance of God being, or of Christ Jesus being, if he's not in the appearance of a man. That is, it's completely irrelevant. So that's why I do point that out as a very significant factor in all of the evidence that we're going to look at here in Ezekiel. So let's go to chapter 8 and carry on with the theme that was first introduced back there in chapter 1. It happens in the same year, just slightly at a different time, a little bit later. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, that I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me this time. And the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Now this is Ezekiel speaking. Now notice how we carry on with the context here, because he continues to see this same kind of a scene that was introduced back there in chapter 1. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. You see, there it is again. From the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. And from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now, I'm reading now in chapter 8 and verse 2. That is a repetition from chapter 1, that's right. But we are finding here that this individual that's being reintroduced is the same one, and that he has a somatic type of an appearance. And he put forth the form of an hand. So he has a hand. He took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, I wondered whether he went coach class or first class. I think he went first class, because he had the hand of the angel taking him. Now, I would have liked to have experienced that myself. You know, other people, and we will one of these days, but we won't even have to have the hand of the angel, or shall we say the man, whoever it was here. I'll tell you who the man was. I just will identify him right now. The man was, according to the Apostle Paul, none other than Jesus Christ himself. Because it says in the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he says that when the Israelites came out of Israel, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and they had this, the cherubim, and they had the throne there in the Holy of Holies and all of that, and they had the great cloud by day and the fire by night, didn't they? All of that. And they had a rock with them. They had a rock with them. And from that rock came water. And what was the rock? It's a sapphire stone. It wasn't an ordinary rock on the side of the road. It was a rock that they carried with them. And it had someone sitting on it. And Ezekiel was able to see this person. He said he looked like a man. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, and they did all drink, that is the Israelites, the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So who was sitting on that rock? Jesus Christ was, before he came to earth. He made several appearances in the Old Testament period, and I don't have time to go into them at the present time. But what we find is that here was Jesus Christ himself, in this glorious form, sitting on this throne. And he, Ezekiel didn't know his name. Well, he knew he was God, but he didn't know his name. He called him a man. And what else would he say, unless he's identified? He knew the cherubim were there and all of that, and this individual was being brought before him. And here, all of a sudden, he takes him by the lock of the hair and takes him through the air from Babylon, almost 500 miles, to Jerusalem. Now, that had been done before. We find Elijah was actually taken to another section from Israel down to Judah in that fashion. And others have experienced it according to the Bible. Now, I haven't. I've always had to go on an airplane. And you all, and I suppose that's been the case with you. But on the other hand, these things are possible. And we find here that Ezekiel all of a sudden found himself from Babylon all of a sudden in Jerusalem. Now, why did God take him, or why did Christ take him to Jerusalem? For a particular reason. He took him not to just Jerusalem itself, but to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of an image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. Now, jealousy, God was jealous of what he saw there, looking toward the north. They were looking toward God, but at this image that they had placed in the temple. This was the temple. Inside the temple, they had a pagan image. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. So it means that in this section, this personage here got off that throne and walked in with him to this area. And he showed himself in glory to Ezekiel. And he was there in this temple. Now, we're going to see about this glory here, because the glory is, the Jews later on called him the Shekinah. You'll find the word Shekinah is Hebrew, but it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. I mean by that term, by those letters. It is mentioned, though, in by illustration, because it simply means the Spirit of God or the glory of God. God shining forth as the sun in its full strength. A glorious type of resplendence which people could see, and they'd have to turn their eyes from in most cases. So here we find that this individual then that took him there manifests the glory inside the temple. And it says, according to the vision I saw in the plain. It's just like I saw it up there in the plain of Mesopotamia. Now I'm seeing it here, but I'm in Jerusalem, and now I find myself in the temple. Then he said unto me, Son of Man, that's what he said to Ezekiel. Son of Man just means a man. And even Jesus himself referred to himself time and again as Son of Man, as well as Son of God. Son of Man, lift up thine eyes now, the way toward the north of the temple, that's toward God, you see. So I lifted mine eyes, and the way toward the north, and behold, northward of the gate of that altar was the image of jealousy there. It wasn't God, it was an image. And the Jews had placed it there. Now this is at a time when Jeremiah had been prophesying for almost 30 years, longer, that they were going into captivity because of their idolatry. So he's showing him that first. That's what Ezekiel is seeing with his own eyes. But that doesn't end it. He goes on to say, he furthermore said unto me, Son of man, seest you what they do, even the great abominations of the house of Israel committed here, and I should go far, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. There's the key right there. In some of the intermediate chapters that I have skipped, it does mention about God saying, I'm going to tell you about how I'm leaving the sanctuary. I'm going to let you know that I'm leaving it. I'm not going to be here any longer. Now, I'm going to show you why I'm leaving it. I'm going to show you the manner in which I'm leaving it. And then once I leave it, I'm going to show the Israelites what I'm going to do afterward, okay? Now, that's what he's saying here. He said, I tell you, look at what I have in my own home. This is my own house, and they put it in there, and I didn't tell them to. And they put it there. Now, I'm going to leave this sanctuary, he says. So get ready. I'll show you how I'm going to do it. So he says, but I will turn you again, and you shall see greater abominations than this. So he brought me to the door of the court, a little bit farther inward into the temple. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. He said unto me, Son of man, dig now into the wall a little bit more. Just go ahead, look in there. And when I digged in the wall, behold, there was a door. And I looked in, and what did I see? Creeping things, abominable beasts, all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about inside the temple. I know, it's most amazing. That's how far they've gone downhill. And this is God's house. Surely they should have enough wisdom. If they want to have their idolatry, put it in their own house. Don't put it in God's. That's why he said, I'm leaving this sanctuary. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. I mean the elders. That's like some of our, when they say 70 there, that is a clear sign it meant 70 members of the Sanhedrin. It meant Congress was there. It meant the houses of Parliament were there. The top boys. You see what I mean? And in the midst of them, he even mentions one or two who are very important individuals standing there with incense and doing it to these terrible beasts on the walls of my house, he says. Then he goes on. I didn't end it. He said, I'm going to show you greater abominations. Then he brought me to the third place, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north again. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, a pagan god. Tammuz was the god of the springtime. That's when they fasted for him. And our modern Lent, 40 days is the same thing, really, when you get down to it. Lent's never found in the scripture. We've taken that over from the pagans. And here we find these women. They're weeping for Tammuz right there in lamentation. Then he said unto me, that's the third thing, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and I'll show you greater abominations. He hadn't stopped. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Oh, my goodness. Now he's getting him right into where he lives. I mean, all the time. Close to the Holy of Holies. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, the very entrance into his throne, he says, between the porch and the altar, here were 25 men. They're Israelites, all right. With their backs toward the temple of the Lord, which means their backs toward me, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Sun, in this case, S-U-N, you know. That beautiful celestial body that comes up every morning, you know, and sets in the evening. We love it, but it's not to be worshiped. And here were these men, 25 of them, in the temple. To be in the inner temple means they were the priests of the highest order, going contrary to God. He said, no, I'm just showing you, Ezekiel. You know why I'm leaving this sanctuary? I'm telling you why, right now. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they have committed here and continue to do so? They fill the land with violence. They return to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose, to my nose, tickling it, you know, trying to tickle my nose. Now, that's a figure of speech, isn't it? But, you know, the thing, isn't it interesting? Here is this man who has a hand, who takes him by the lock, has a nose. He looks like a man. And you get many of our friends saying, oh, well, he doesn't have a body. That is just nothing more than a figure of speech. Thank you for telling me so. I'm glad you can tell me. I believe the scripture any day. And I'm fool enough to believe that God, in all of his power, can manifest himself in a body if he wishes to. Now, if he has such great power and as a spiritual being that he can be in the whole universe at the same time in some mysterious way, that's fine. But if that's the case, that's okay. But I still feel he has the ability to transform himself into a human being. Look, I mean, to a person who looks like a human being. Now, if he does not do that, all of these scriptures that we've been reading here are completely anomalous ones. And they mean nothing. And the whole temple itself means nothing. Because it all describes someone who looks like a human being who's able to sit on a throne and who has someone with a branch tickling his nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city of Jerusalem to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. I want everyone in the army right here. And so Ezekiel goes on and gets them. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. These are the military officials. And one man amongst them was clothed with linen, which means he was a priest. He had a writer's ink horn on his side, and God's going to use this for a purpose here. This particular instance was not bad. He said, I want this writer's ink horn, and I want him to do something. I want you to go throughout the land, and I want you, and the glory of God is gone up from the cherub right here, whereupon he was on the threshold of the house. And he goes on to say, I want you to go through this city of Israel, of Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing here as we go on down because of time. He said, I want you to select, if there are any left, the righteous people. I want you to put a mark on them. Now, I'm going to tell you in the next lecture what that mark is. That mark that was put on their forehead and in their hand is most interesting. It speaks about a mark put on the hand and the forehead in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It also speaks about a mark that was put on the hand and the forehead back in the book of Exodus. You want to know what this one is, you're going to have to wait next time. Just get the tape and listen to number two. You're going to find out what that mark is. And so he sent this particular ink horn, this writer with an ink horn throughout the city, and he marked a few people. He said, when I come here to destroy this city, I'll look for that mark. If I find it, I won't destroy him. If I don't find that mark, I'm not going to pity anybody. Man, woman, or child, he goes on to say. You'd better have that mark on you. Now, we know what that mark is, and you'll be surprised when I tell you. Then he says this, I am, after that, I'm going to slay utterly old, young, both maids, little children, women. That's pretty severe, brethren. I must confess, and it's not that I rejoice in mentioning these things, but they are in the Scripture. But come not near any man upon whom that mark will be. And beginning at my sanctuary, right here, if you have a mark on you, you're going to be spared. If you don't have a mark, you're not going to be. Whether you're in the sanctuary or not, doesn't make any difference. Then he goes on to say, all of you who defile this house and fill the courts with the slain, go you forth, you know, if that's what you feel you're going to do. Then he begins again to chastise them. And then here's what he says in chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament, that is the expanse that was above the head of the cherubim that appeared over them, as it were, this sapphire stone, he says, was the appearance of the likeness of a throne. There he repeats it again. So the man who's been saying all of this, or the Son of God, is going to get back on that throne. And so he steps back up on that throne. Now he's been off of it for a little while. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen. He said, I want you to go get in the conveyance, and we're going to start out here. Now, the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, that is, of the temple itself. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, stood over the threshold of the house, that means right to the eastern part of the Holy of Holies, in which was the symbol of the throne, you know, the mercy seat, and the cherubim was in there, and all of that, the literal, you know, physical cherubim, which symbolized this man and his cherubim. They were standing right there in front of the Holy of Holies, and he was in his glory. Now, what's he going to do? And the sound of the cherubim's wings were heard. Now, they're going to start moving, and they start to move. And what happens? It goes on to say that in verse 18, and the glory of the Lord departed from off of that threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings, mounted up from the earth in my sight. They went out, the wheels also beside them. Everyone stood by the door on the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them, above them. They went from that threshold in the west toward the east to the gate that enters into the house. And here he's being taken from the place where he is his Holy of Holies, symbolically speaking. Now he's going eastward. Then chapter 11, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looks eastward toward the Mount of Olives. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. Here are 25 men, more. And what are they doing? They're also doing the same thing. And they are saying this, though. Oh, judgment is not near. Let us build houses. The city is a cauldron, and we'll be the flesh. We'll be all right here. And he says to him, prophesy and tell them the truth. And so it keeps on going down. Now, they're just getting a little farther out of the house all the time. Then they get to chapter 11 and verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them, that means the righteous ones, as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. From now on, I'm going to be not a big sanctuary, but a little one. This is the first indication here, and let me tell you what he means by this. This is the first indication where, like the Apostle Paul was able to find out later on what it meant. It meant where a congregation of his people would be, he'd dwell amongst them. Or if there'd be only one individual there that was his, he would dwell in him. A little sanctuary. I'm leaving this one behind. This is made up of stone and gold and everything and corruption. From now on, I'm going to be with the people, my people, and they're going to be little sanctuaries. I'm leaving it. This one. Then here's verse 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings. Now, he was standing just at the eastern gate when he said that, just about ready to go out. And the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord, you know, that means in his resplendence, as he was shining in the, like the sun in the full strength, went up from the midst of the city. That is, he walked outside, went into the city, went out of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Now, what mountain did he stand on? Just east side of the city of Jerusalem. He'd left the temple behind. He'd come all the way from his own house, step by step outward, finally went up to the top of this mountain on the east of Jerusalem. That mountain, and everybody knows it, all commentators know it, is the Mount of Olives. That's where he stopped. He stopped right there. That's where the glory of the Lord stopped. Now, you know what happened to Ezekiel? It says, afterward the Spirit took me up, brought me into the vision by the Spirit of God, back into Chaldea. Took me home, back up to Chaldea with the exiles. To them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Went up into heaven. The Jews have recognized for a long time that something is special about the Mount of Olives. That he left the temple behind step by step, out of his home, out of the priest court, out of the court of the men, court of the women, out the east gate, out of Jerusalem. But he got to the Mount of Olives, he stopped. And that is where he left Ezekiel, and he didn't have one thing bad to say about the Mount of Olives. Because, and I'm going to explain this in the second lecture, but that Mount of Olives was important. Because that Mount of Olives is where this very person right here would later on be crucified and be resurrected from the dead. That Mount of Olives was on the east side of Jerusalem. And that Mount of Olives saw the Shekinah glory of God before it went back to heaven. And when Jesus came down and lived in the flesh here, he went to that very area to be crucified, which, by the way, was the area of the red heifer. And the red heifer has the altar there, which is the greatest of the sin altars for the cleansing not only of the righteous Israelites, but those who are unrighteous or unclean. Because, you see, that's outside the camp. That's outside the temple, the physical temple. That's outside physical Jerusalem. He stopped there, and there is where he went back to heaven, and Ezekiel went back to Chaldea. Now, this is important, and it's significant. because the New Testament people knew this journey here that was taken by this very conveyance, which was there with the Israelites in the time of Moses. And out of that rock, out of that sapphire stone, a miracle took place to give water to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness for 39 years. I say 40 years, but, you know, finally in the 40th year, they got farther north and they found rivers then, and they didn't need it. And at one time, even Moses struck a rock and water came out, but that's not that same rock. That's a different one. This rock here went with them, Paul said, from the time that they had the tabernacle and made it, and you know, the throne and everything like that with the cherubim over the mercy seat, and that's it, and the throne, and water came forth from that tabernacle and came from that area there. And it accompanied the Israelites all the way to the land of promise. And then finally, when they went into the land of promise, they took it to Shiloh and set it up there, which was in the land of Ephraim. And after it was taken there, it moved around various places, the tabernacle did. Finally, it was stolen by the Philistines. Stayed with them for some time, and Dagon, the fish god, had to fall over in front of it and worship in front of it. And then it was finally taken to Jerusalem, taken to the Gihon spring there in Jerusalem, the only spring there is in the city, and a tabernacle was set up there for it. And then they started to build the temple. And when they finally built the temple, and they were going to dedicate it, they went down and got this Ark of the Covenant, as it's called, this conveyance. Now, this one particular one here was a symbolic one, and they put it in the temple there at Jerusalem. And when Solomon dedicated it and finally said, look to this temple here, and they put the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in that first temple back there, then it says that God came down in a great brightness with a great fire, and he approved of that temple that Solomon made. But some 400 years later, almost, the people had degenerated to such an extent that now God took Ezekiel, one of the great priests, down there to say to him, you see what they've done? Even in my own home they have done this, and I'm leaving it step by step. I'm putting it behind. And the last place I'm going to look here on this earth is a very holy place in the Jerusalem area. It's the Mount of Olives. And that's the last place that Ezekiel ever saw the glory of the Lord. Most interesting, isn't it? Now, there's a lot more to Ezekiel. I haven't even gone to the sixth chapter yet, but pretty soon you're going to find, when we get into this, that this Ezekiel is very pertinent. It's right up to date. And you happen to be one of those little sanctuaries, believe it or not, walking around, if you have the Spirit of God in you, and you ought to thank God for it. You don't need the physical temple now. You are the little sanctuary. This concludes the B section of the first part of the Ezekiel prophecy.